The following message, Real Prayer, was based on Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, February 28, 2016, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Brian Wheeler of Emmanuel Baptist Church, Verona, Virginia.
Well, once again, it's good to be with all of you. May the Lord help us to make His praise glorious when we sing Him. I want to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to speak to you this morning about a very, very important subject, and that subject is prayer. And I want to begin by asking you the question: do you pray? And I'm serious when I ask the question. Do you pray? You know, lots of people pray, but most people pray religious prayers instead of real prayers. Roman Catholics pray, Methodists pray, Presbyterians pray, Mormons pray, Muslims pray, Hindus pray, a lot of Baptists pray or say religious prayers. But God doesn't hear religious prayers, dear ones. Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus said, "When you pray, do not use vain repetitions like the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him." Dear ones, you and I need to pray real prayers. Real prayers, because God is real and He only responds to those who pray real prayers with real faith. One way to think about prayer is to think of it as an expression of our felt need for God. The problem is that there are a lot of people who say that they're followers of Jesus Christ, but they never pray or almost never pray. They don't pray because they don't feel their need for God. They need lots of things, but they don't need God. They don't realize that behind the scenes of their self-oriented way of life, there's a great God who gives us life and breath and all things that we need, and we just take for granted. God makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. And then there are people who pray once in a while, usually when they get in some kind of trouble or there's some kind of big issue in their lives. These people use prayer to get what they want, and then they get discouraged when they don't get from God what they think they want or they need. And then there are people who pray all the time because they need God all the time. They're always needy and they're weak and they're sinful and they feel that they're unstable and they need the Lord. They need God. David was one of these people. In the 42nd Psalm, David says, "As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" And in the 73rd Psalm, Asaph, the psalm writer, says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? There's none upon the earth that I desire beside you. My heart and my flesh fail me, but you are the strength of my heart, and you are my portion forever." Prayer is all about meeting and connecting with God. Do you understand what I'm saying about connecting with God? It's not about just saying some words and just going through the motions. It's connecting with God. It's something. Have you ever been on a computer, your computer, and all of a sudden it says internet connection lost? What do you do then? Well, you got to reboot the computer. You got to do something, but you can't just keep doing what you're doing online. You need to fix it. The problem has to be fixed. There needs to be a connection. When we pray, there has to be a connection with God. Prayer is all about having spiritual connection with the true and the living God and telling Him that you need Him. And the fuel for prayer is love, His love for us and our love for Him. The psalmist in Psalm 116 said, I love the Lord because He has heard my prayer and my supplications. Because He has inclined His ear to me, therefore I will call upon Him as long as I live. Well, this morning I would like for us to think through this issue of real prayer from two crucial perspectives. Number one, the greatness of our need. Number two, the greatness of our God. They're easy to remember, the greatness of our need, the greatness of our God. I want to read chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. For this reason, and I believe he's speaking about the reality that Jews and Gentiles all are one in Christ, and we're one as a church, because he focuses on this issue of the unity of the church. In verse 14, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now the first perspective that all of us need, if we're going to pray real prayers, we need to come to prayer with a sense of the greatness of our need. More than anything, prayer is about a relationship with God, who is our Father, with Jesus, who is our Savior, with the Holy Spirit, who is our Helper. Believers are members of the family of God. And that speaks of relationship. We're members of the family of God by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether we realize it or not, and most of the time we don't, our needs are very real and very great. In fact, they're greater than any of us really realize. Now, let me try to illustrate that for you. Do you have sanctified imaginations here? Okay, use your sanctified imaginations. Think with me. I want you to imagine that in some way we go back in time, all of us together, to the time when you were 5 years old. All right? Colleen, you're 5 years old. Josiah, you're 5 years old. And you're the same, okay? We're all 5 year olds, all right? Boys and girls, we're all 5 year olds. And not only do we go back in time to when we were all five, we are transported south, all the way to South America, somewhere in the jungle of the Amazon, around the Amazon River, okay? All of us collectively are brought to a jungle region, and there's nobody around, just a bunch of five-year-olds. Now, how long do you think a bunch of five-year-olds would last in a jungle with spiders and snakes and wild beasts and alligators and crocodiles and all those other things? How long would we exist? How long would we make it? Think about it. I'm serious. Think about it. What would you do? What would happen? We're all five-year-olds. What would we do? I know what not only the girls would do, but the guys would do. What is it? We'd cry. We'd cry. What would we cry? Mommy, Daddy. Why? Because we can feel that sense of danger. There's something wrong here. There's no adults. We're all five-year-olds, and we're scared. As Christians, you and I are every bit as spiritually helpless, vulnerable, and needy as a bunch of five-year-olds in the jungle. Everything we have and all that we are in some way or another comes to us from God. All the necessities of life. Everything from the air that we breathe to the food that we eat to the water that we drink. In God we live and we move and we have our being. Those of us who are Christians get our spiritual life, our knowledge, our desires, our abilities, and our grace in large measure through the means of prayer. Either our prayers or the prayers of others for us. But for so many of us, we don't have because we just don't ask. And we don't ask because we really don't know how bad we need things, how needy we really are, how desperately we need the blessings and the help of God. And this church is a needy church. I hope you realize your neediness. Every single one of you, if you're a Christian, you're really, really, really desperately needy. I'm desperately needy. And the best way to find out what we really need and how we can pray is to get into our Bibles. And more than that, to get our Bibles into us. This book, this Bible, is the words of the living God. And it's full of examples of real prayers. Look at the example the Apostle Paul gives us here in this passage. He's praying for the real needs of real people. The Apostle Paul prayed that God would give his people spiritual strength and stability in verses 16 and 17. Why? Because left to ourselves, all of us are spiritually weak and we're vulnerable and unstable. And let me say this, if you're not a Christian, you're not just weak and unstable, you're spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. That's why Jesus said to that religious man Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. You must be made alive. Without the strengthening power of the Holy Spirit, for those of us who are true Christians, we can't do anything right. Jesus told his disciples, without me, you can do nothing. We need his help for everything. You and I are spiritually weak and helpless. We have no power of holy desire, no spiritual strength of resolve, no moral stability at all. Once we begin to think that we can stand on our own, we're on dangerous ground. Really dangerous ground. Without prayer, the strongest, most mature Christian in this room is in trouble. Real trouble. Not only are we spiritually weak and unstable, we also need spiritual understanding. In verse 18, he says, rooted and grounded in love, that we may be able to comprehend. He's praying for this church, that they would understand, that they would comprehend the great things of God. Left to ourselves, you and I are spiritually stupid. He said, I don't like that word. All right, dumb. Spiritually dumb. We're spiritually stupid and dumb by nature. We don't know anything as we ought to know it. And that's why the Holy Spirit moves the Apostle Paul in chapter 1 to say that they might be enlightened, that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened. Unless the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual perception, the great and precious things of God will seem common and ordinary and unimportant to us. Not only does he pray for spiritual understanding, but he prays for spiritual boldness. You and I need spiritual boldness. Our sinful nature makes us pray spiritually backward prayers. We're hesitant, we're unbelieving, so that we pray little bitty prayers for little things. Dear ones, you and I need spiritual boldness so that we can pray big, big prayers. Because God is a great God, and he gives great gifts to his little people. God is most glorified in prayer when we are most bold to ask him for great things that only he can do. The bolder and more stupendous our prayers are, the greater our God is glorified. John Newton expresses this perspective of prayer in one of his hymns. He says, "Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power such none can ever ask too much." Would you like to hear a big prayer? A big, big prayer? Well, we see it here. Look at verse 19. He's praying. This is his prayer. And he's praying for the church at Ephesus. He says, "To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Talking about a big prayer. He says, "Lord, cause all your people to know the unknowable. Lord, we want to be filled with all your fullness. Oh God, fill us with all your fullness." Talk about a big prayer. Knowing the unknowable, filled with all the fullness of God. The second way that we find out our true needs is by studying the precepts and the principles and the declarative statements of Scripture. It goes without saying that if God in His Word tells us that we need to do something, then we should pray for that thing that we need to do, because that is His will. "Lord, please give me the grace to do what Your Word tells me to do." For instance, the emphasis on prayer in Ephesians chapter 3 is inseparably connected to all of the duties and obligations found in the following three chapters. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, and this is the practical part of the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters, essentially it's theological. The next three chapters is practical. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." In other words, if you say that you're a Christian, live like a Christian. Live like a Christian. Verse 2, "with all lowliness." How does a Christian live? With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How do you do that? We can't unless we have help. We need the Lord's help. We need His help to walk worthy of our calling. Again, chapter 4 and verse 17. We could read all of these chapters, but I just want to look at some of the verses. Verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." That we're no longer in the world and of the world. We are God's people. We've been separated to Him. We are being sanctified by Him. We've been saved by Him. Verse 22, he says, "that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." See, the Christian life is all about this putting off the old nature, being renewed in the spirit of our minds, and putting on the new nature. So that if I was a liar, now I put away the lies. Be renewed in my mind in the truth of Christ and start speaking the truth. He says, if you're a thief and you put away your stealing, you be renewed in your mind and say, "Now from now on, I'm going to work hard and labor so that I can give. Instead of taking, I'm going to give to those who have need." And then in chapter 4, he says, verse 30, "and do not grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you." That's your old nature. "With all malice, put it away, and be kind." Put on kindness to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ also loved us, given Himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." How do we do that? How do we become imitators of God? By praying, asking God to help us. This is His will. We need to know what His will is, and He tells us what it is, and therefore we need to pray, "Lord, help me to walk in love. Help me to be an imitator of You." Verse 22, "wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." You think that's hard? Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's really hard. They're all hard. They're all impossible. We need help to do these things. Who is sufficient for these things? The scripture helps us see how really needy we all are. We're needy people. But the greatness of our need is only one factor in our prayer life. A second and even greater factor is the greatness of our God. We are needy people, but God is a great God. God's greatness should be the most compelling of all the reasons for you and I to want to come to him and pray. So that we pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. A biblical awareness of the greatness of our needs should drive us to God in prayer. But a biblical awareness of the greatness of our God should woo us and draw us and allure us to pray without ceasing. And this is the focus in chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21. Notice, now to him, the focus is on him, Christ, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The emphasis in verse 20 is the greatness of God's power. There are no limitations to God's ability to give us whatever is necessary when we pray and we ask him. It's just not possible to ask God for things that are too much for him to do. One of our biggest problems is not that we ask and want too much, but that we're so content with so little. So, what do? We pray little prayers. Sin and the influences of the world around us have so affected our spiritual thinking and so clogged up our spiritual desires that we consistently ask God for little, insignificant, relatively unimportant things. You know, it's a good thing that God's power to give and bless his people isn't affected by our puny, shriveled up little tiny prayers. Verse 20 says that God has the power to do, look at it, exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. The apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, piles up adverbs and prepositions to form what Greek scholars call a super superlative. In other words, God's ability to give is far, far greater than all of our prayers and our petitions all put together. He is even able to do far more than you and I could ever imagine. Our wildest imaginations don't even come close to what God can do. Spurgeon said, "Ah, yes, the Lord is able to do more than has ever entered into your heart. So fling the bridle on the neck of your imaginations and let it like a winged horse not only scour the plains of earth, but fly through the clouds and mount above the stars. But its furthermost flight on the most rapid wing shall not bring you near the confines of the possibilities of God." From God's perspective, our ability to ask or even try to imagine what we need is nothing, nothing, nothing compared to what he really can do. You and I are like little ants drinking from the ocean of the great goodness of God. What a little bit of water does an ant drink compared to the great ocean? And here's the point. Our needs are great, but they're nothing compared to God. What are your needs? What do you really need? It's just not possible to ask too much from God. All our needs and our desires put together are nothing next to the awesome power and greatness of the goodness and the generosity of our God. Maybe you're wondering, well, how do I know these things are really true for me? How do I know that they're true for me? Well, there's two ways you can know. First, by faith. just believe God. Just believe God. God has said, and he continues to say to us, he will hear our prayers. Just believe me. So what is God saying? He's saying that he's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you could ever ask or think. And the question is, do you believe that? Do you believe it? The only alternative is to live in a world of unbelief and impossibilities. A world where there's a little God who neatly fits into the boundaries of our little minuscule prayers and our little minuscule faith. How do we know these things are true? By faith, we believe God. How do we know that these things are true? By personal experience. Those of us who are Christians already know that God has the power to do far more than we could ever ask or think. And he's done it. He began to do it in our lives. And he continues to do it. He has given us a new heart. He's given us things that we never realized we would ever have. Desires. New desires. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do it according to the power that works within us, exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. Several years ago in our church in Virginia, I began to pray for visitors. And one morning on the Lord's Day, I prayed now and then for visitors, but then I prayed, Lord, will you send some visitors this morning? And I confess, that would just, it just came to my mind. I prayed it, and not even thinking about it, I was in the office, and we come out to the pulpit, and there are more than 20 visitors there. And I'm shocked. Oh, we shouldn't be shocked. God can do great things. There was another time when I was telling the Vias that we just had four children in our church, and they were preteens and teenagers, and we didn't have little ones. I went to preach at another church, and all these kids, lots of kids. And I began to pray, Lord, I told our people, I said, I'm praying that the Lord will send some children, and little children. And then I said, even crying babies, bring crying babies into our church. And that next week, a family came, a couple. They invited the brother and his family, and they had two or three little kids, and one of them was a crying baby. And they didn't want the baby to go to the nursery. And then they had another baby, and that baby was a crying baby. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. You know what the problem is? That some of us have gone from simple faith to sophisticated faith. I mean, a long time ago, when I was a new Christian, I prayed about everything. And I just believed God would do it. I believe, and I tell our people this, God always gives us what we ask for, or he gives us better. Think about that a minute. He always gives us what we ask for. Some people say, well, he says no. No, he just gives us better. He always gives us what we ask for, or he gives us better. And all we need to do is believe him. Let's go back to the simple faith. Don't get so sophisticated with your faith. And so how do we know this is really true? By faith, by personal experience. Secondly, what does all this have to do with you and me? Well, I hope you can see. Are you a believer? Do you love God? Are you needy and helpless? Do you struggle with sin and temptation? Do you have problems in your family or at work? Do you struggle with sin? Then pray. Pray. A prayer, dear ones, is not really about you and me. Prayer is about God and his glory. It's about God and his glory, his Son and his church. Look at verse 21. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. The greatest desire that we could ever have is for God to be glorified in our lives. In this world, in our families, but in a special sense, God's glory, his honor, and the brightness of his majesty, his incomparable greatness, is associated with the church. Sometimes we have a tendency to look at ourselves and say, oh, we're not much. We're not much. And in the eyes of man, we are not much. In the eyes of God, you are wonderful. You are great. You are God's people. You are Christ's sheep, and he loves his sheep. You are the apple of God's eye. You can't imagine, you can't even begin to imagine what God did for you when he gave his son to suffer and die on the cross for our sins. When Jesus came as an infant, he took upon himself the rags of our humanity, and he lived this life that you and I could never live. And then he suffered as our Savior, as our substitute, as a sacrifice for our sins. And you know what he was doing? He was coming to buy his bride. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. We are the bride of Christ. We are the temple of the living God. We are the called out ones. Has God, by his Spirit, ever called you out? My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. How can I know that I've been called by God? One way you can know if you've been called by God is, are you calling upon God? Are you calling upon God? Dear ones, we should be like the psalmist. I'll call upon the Lord as long as I live. Why? Because he's heard my voice and my supplications. I challenge you. I challenge myself too. Pray big prayers. Why? Because we're needy, needy people. Why? Because we have a great God who is very generous and knows how to give good gifts to his children. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Blessed Father, we bow the knees of our hearts before you, and we confess our weakness, our inadequacies, we confess our sinfulness, we confess we are really, really needy people. The one who speaks is very needy. And you know your people, how needy they are. We are all needy. And we know that you are our Father. We have believed and we have faith that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. Father, we ask that you would bless this church, that you would bless their souls. Father, we thank you that one of their members is now in heaven around the throne of your throne, worshiping you. Father, please bless Colleen and the children. We pray that you would bless their souls. We pray that you would encourage them and strengthen them, especially, oh God, that you would hear their prayers and that you'd hear the prayers of the church for the Martins. We also, Father, would pray that you would bless this church with another elder or elders, that you give them more deacons, that you bring more people, more visitors. We know that you're able to do these things, O God. These are in our minds. You are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that's in our minds. Hear us, O Lord. Lord, we pray for those who are here this morning that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would make them unhappy and miserable in their sins, that you would give them repentance and faith, that you make them alive to you, that they would feel their need for a Savior, that they would hate their sins and love the Savior. Oh God, please bless your people here today. Thank you for the Lord's Day. Thank you for the privilege of singing hymns. Lord, thank you for the privilege of having your word. Bless it. Make us men and women, young people, who pray real prayers. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.